This message entitled, This I Count On, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 4th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Mark 14:43-52.
Words and sayings from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen. This I count on. This I count on. Dear Lord, as we are here in this room, we have but one purpose, dear God, to hear from your heart. We don't gather, dear God, just to learn something or just to get something or just to be amazed at some truth perhaps that we had maybe not thought of before or not often perhaps. And Lord, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's coming, dear God, to glorify your holy name because you have called, dear God, for a people to not forsake it. And I thank you, Lord, dear God, as you have called us this morning, Lord. This is where you planned for us to be. And you've got something, dear God, for us. You've got something, dear God, that I believe is going to help take us along the journey, all the way, dear God, to the empty tomb. Along the journey, dear God, that will glorify your holy name step by step by step. I pray, dear God, that as we take that journey and as we are on that journey, even this day, that your name, hallelujah, will be glorified. I do pray, dear God, that we would see that when we are about you, dear God, it lifts up your holy name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I forgot to mention last week when I was telling you about this little gizmo that sits on our little fireplace. And you can ask it all kinds of questions, the time and weather and all of this kind of stuff. But we found through time that you can ask her all kinds of questions. She's like a little dictionary. When she wants to answer. And that's not always the case. Sometimes she doesn't understand what we're talking about. And I gave you some illustration of that with regards to, some of the odd things that they have come up with which to, I suppose, entertain might be the phrase for it. When you think you're asking something from the dictionary, you might get some kind of quip or something. We got it in the first place because we wanted an easy way to be playing Christian music throughout the day, or at least, most of the day, and easy to deal with, generally speaking, just by telling her what to do and what to go to and what to look up and so forth. And it's worked out real well. There's hundreds and hundreds of Christian songs and hymns and so forth that you can have her play, and I think that helps us around the house. So I guess my point in mentioning it today, though, would be it's kind of like we said in the children's sermon. It's important that we desire that anything that comes our way, anything that comes to our present from the future, that it glorify God. That it glorify God. And we saw that with the children, and I believe we'll see it with Lily and her flute as she works on that and comes to the point where she can play to the Lord right here in church. So looking forward to that, of course. We have a God who is faithful to do these things in us if we want them. If we want them. Sometimes he goes ahead and does things that, you know, are for us to receive and be surprised at and all of that. But sometimes he gives us things that maybe we're not too sure about and we're not too, you know, not really looking forward to something. And but through it all, the Lord makes it clear he's in control. Amen? Every step of the way, he is in control. And this I count on. And this I believe you count on. Amen? That the Lord above will always be above. And not distance-wise, not like, you know, out somewhere else in left field or whatever, but will always be above our thinking, always be above our decision-making, always be above. Amen? That Alexa thing in the living room, it can answer a question in a variety of different ways. For example, we have a light, special light bulb in the lamp that sits behind my chair, and all I've got to do is tell her, Alexa, turn it off, turn the light off. She turns it off. Alexa, turn the light on. It turns on. It's all digital stuff and so forth. But then I'm generally very polite about the whole thing, and I ask her please, and I also tell her thank you. I think this is a good thing to develop, even with a fake person. Because other people, you know, like if, say, the kids were over or whatever, and I'm just ordering her all over the place, you know, that's not polite. You know, ask her please and say thank you. So immediately afterwards, I say, Alexa, thank you. And she says, my pleasure. Or another time she might say, you're welcome. Or another time she might say, that's what I'm here for. Or the one we get the biggest kick out of is, no sweat. Can't you just see these guys in California, you know? This I count on. What do I count on? I count on Jesus. Amen? I count on Jesus to know who we are, what we are, where we're headed, because, praise God, he went there already. Did you know that? He went there already. He wouldn't call us to a cross if he hadn't been there. Amen? Amen? Praise God. This is something we can count on. Simply meaning we can trust. Alright? We can believe this thing. Alright? Praise God. Pastor Dennis Fakes of Divinity Lutheran Church in Oregon, Ohio. You know that where that is, don't you? That's up by Toledo. He once told the story of the Timkins. It's not a fake story. Really happened. Real story. The Timkins. That's a family name, by the way. The Timkins. It's not Shopkins. It's not, you know, all this other stuff that you might think of, but no, it's the Timkins. Turns out Mrs. Timkins came over into the living room and asked her husband one night and they've been married 30 years, you know. Dear, you haven't forgotten what day this is, have you? She said. Doing some very quick thinking, her husband replied, of course I haven't forgotten what day this is. I thought about it last night as I went to sleep, and it was the first thing I thought of this morning when I got up. Mr. Timken went on to say, honey, why don't you go out and buy yourself the finest dress you can find, and we'll plan to go to a fancy restaurant tonight to celebrate. Well, it turns out later that week, Mrs. Timkins got together with some of her friends and she told them, "That was the best Groundhog's Day I ever had." And if I need to explain it at all, the man thought he got caught forgetting his 30th anniversary, and boy, it cost him. Praise God. Yes, but you see what cost him? It was his own thinking. You hear me? It was his own thinking. How he figured he could work his way around this thing. It cost him dearly. You see, the trek to the cross never had a beginning. I think you know that. It never had an end either. Okay? Because people today are still coming to the cross. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? It's not like God got caught up in the Garden of Eden thing and, "Oh, Adam, what did you do that for? Oh, Eve, what did you do that for? You know, what am I going to do now?" You know, and then he, you know, "Alexa?" Alexa's not going to have the answer for that. All right? That's meant to, you know, find things on Wikipedia or dictionaries or something like that. What's 16,333 times 15,998? Bam! Within half a second, she's got the answer. Ben? No, Ben, we're not going to bother you with that one. It was costly. It was costly then, and it was costly now. The cross has been planned since before the beginning of time. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew a Savior would be needed since before everything. Praise God. Before creation, before people were even brought into that garden, God knew that was going to happen. But he let it happen because there was going to be a big lesson to be learned from this. That sin is bad. Amen? And that's been one lesson that God's been trying to drill into everybody, including us, ever since. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. You can count on the one who was going to lead the way along this journey. And that would be Jesus. Amen? With the character of God within him, you know, the love, the mercy, the faithfulness, the transcendency, the godliness, he is certainly the one who knows the way. In fact, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that the whole thing was settled. And this is what we saw last week. Remember? In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, second half of the verse, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And praise God, the cost would be very great. I say praise God to that, because that's what makes it so very special. It was so great. Jesus was willing to die for you and for me. I think we recognize the greatness of things when things are great. Amen. And you can count on Jesus to get through it and to lead the way through it, to go to the cross and come out the other side. Praise the Lord. Now, right now, today, we've been going back over these character traits that both God and Jesus have, and we went through them from one perspective during the season of Epiphany, but we also are seeing it now through the Lenten season, through the cross. Today I'd like to focus on God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. How is that seen through the cross? There was once a funeral service, true story. There was once a funeral service. The pastor held up the Bible of the man who had passed away. It was held together with duct tape. He had read the Bible so much opened those pages so often, studied those passages so fervently, that only one thing could hold it together. Strong duct tape. And strong duct tape is the only thing that can hold a lot of things together. Verse after verse, he had highlighted much in that Bible with pink magic marker. I don't know what it probably was just something important to him. But in my case, when I use pink, I've got different colors. When I used pink, it was the promises of God. The promises of God. In the margins, next to the promises of God, the great promises of God, and especially the promises that He's always going to be with us, come what may, no matter what goes on, He promises to be there. He had written, "This I count on. This I count on." Actually, years ago, every place in the Bible where I found the message that the battle was the Lord's, I marked them in pink, and because that's a promise, you know. Amen. But I wrote in the margin, "Mine." And they're there to this day. Mine. What an awesome promise that will always stay the course. When the crisis finally came, and that the end of this man's life on earth came that day, he was ready. He had faced everything with grace, confidence, faithfulness that comes with spending a lifetime of learning and loving the amazing truths that are found in this book. Now that's not works righteousness, that's obedience to God. Amen. In those pages, he had found the God that he could count on. And he said so. Wrote it in his margins numerous times. And so can we. When Jesus was finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where they went, you know, right after they were upstairs and had the, you know, the Lord's Supper and the Passover and all of that, they go down to the garden. And the traitor, Judas Iscariot, was entering the place with over 600 guards. You wonder how I know the number, because it doesn't flatly state that. But in one of the Gospels it says he had a cohort with him. And a cohort is over 600. So these are most likely temple guards. Perhaps there might have been some Roman soldiers, other people of authority, maybe scribes, and I don't know who else. But over 600 is what the one Gospel states. Can you imagine? They're going to take one man, they're going to grab him and take off with him, and they need 600 people to do it, they think. Jesus told his followers, and I'll ask you to, if you're there still in Mark 14, well, if you're not, go get back in there, okay? And I want you to see this. There's a few things I want you to see. This is verse 41, okay? Verse 41. This is before our text, so as not to confuse you. But he tells them, he says, "Go ahead and sleep. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." From this moment on, Jesus was absolutely settled on his very next step. As they welcome in, so to speak, Judas and his group. In fact, Jesus' focus was not on running after Judas to stop him from committing suicide. You never hear a word about him seeking out after the resurrection the Caiaphas or Pontius Pilate or King Herod or any of these. As it turns out, Jesus' intent would not be on gathering all of the people that had any kind of part whatsoever in the upcoming trials and the eventual crucifixion of Jesus. Once the map was laid out, the focus of Jesus was taking each step of the way in faithfulness to the Father. Not in faithfulness to what other people think or what they expect him to do or whatever it might be, but what does God say? Remember, when we were back in the season of Epiphany, we spoke of how Jesus and the Father had the same attributes, had the same character traits. And now, during the Lenten season, our focus is much more along the lines of how did he do it? Looking at the story itself, figuring out how he accomplished this thing. I mean, this is his own disciple that comes into the garden and kisses him on the cheek. It was a prearranged signal, possibly because some of these people had never seen Jesus before. And yet, as a mob, they are intent on stringing him up, so to speak. Kisses him on the cheek. Practical reasons, perhaps, why to do something like that. For example, it's dark. There are some handheld lanterns, some torches, which flicker a lot. They make it even, in a sense, they make it harder to see detail. You may be able to see where you're going, but, you know, to really focus, because it's flickering, you know. And, you know, so I'll give you a sign. I'll kiss him. But boy, it speaks volumes. And that's why the Lord allowed this to be a symbol for people or a signal for people of this betrayal. Because it's the furthest thing that should have been from the truth. Mark 14:44. Look at this. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. This, by the way, how did Judas end up in this spot of betraying Jesus? I think maybe a lot of people might think it's because they approached him. These rulers and all that approached him and saw him as being the weaker one or whatever and got him to buy into this plan of theirs. Turns out the Bible specifically states that he went to them. He's the one that set it up with them. And he does the same thing here. They don't say, hey, why don't you give him a peck on the cheek and then we'll know who he is, you know, because you know him a lot better than we do. He says, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Imagine a kiss. A symbol of devotion. A symbol of surrender, a symbol of love, a symbol of faithfulness. And now Judas uses it to reject the Lord and thereby have his own way. I think it is noteworthy to mention, and I have said this before, but I do think it fits the total picture, that in another gospel, Jesus calls Judas friend. And I have heard many times, I mean this is through the years, I have heard pastors try to suggest that Judas was okay with Jesus. And that Jesus was okay with Judas. And everything's fine. Don't worry about it, Judas, you know, pat on the back. You know, you're my friend. That's not what Jesus was saying. The Greek word that's used here is heteros. And it literally translates as an associate of the chief for what he can get out of that association. You know, John himself, John the gospel writer said, he was the treasurer of the group and he was dipping into the pot. He was embezzling. John says that. I mean, this guy was in it for what he can get out of it. That's why he went to the leaders in the first place. Oh, they come up with all kinds of other reasons. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that he was in it for what he could get out of it. That's what the word that Jesus used when he called him friend. It's not your typical well-meaning word. And that's hardly a true friend. In fact, Judas is also called the son of perdition. And perdition means spiritual ruin. He's not in a good place. A.W. Tozer put it this way. Now listen carefully. A.W. Tozer said, "In our eagerness to make converts, I am afraid we have been guilty of using the techniques of modern salesmanship, which is, of course, to present only the desirable qualities in a product and ignore the rest. We go to men," meaning, of course, men, women, children, everybody, "we go to men and offer them a cozy home on the sunny side of the hill. If they will but accept Christ, then he will give them peace of mind, solve their problems, prosper their business, protect their families, and keep them happy all the day long. They often believe us, and they come. And the first cold wind sends shivers up and down their spine, and they run off to some counselor to find out what has gone wrong." And that's the state of a good bit of so-called Christianity today. He goes on to say, Tozer does that is, "and that is the last we often hear of them. The teachings of Christ reveal him to be a realist. In the finest meaning of that word, nowhere in the Gospels do we find him making overly optimistic promises. He lays it on the line. He tells it like it is. He told his followers the whole truth and let them make up their own minds. He never ran after anyone who would not face up to the truth. To try to win him with rosy promises just was not Jesus' way. He would have men follow him, of course, but knowing the cost, and he would let them go their ways." Tozer continued, "All this is but to say that Christ is honest. We can trust him. He knows that he will never be popular among the lost world. And he knows that his followers need not expect to be. The wind that blows in his face will be felt by all those who travel with him. And we are not intellectually honest when we try to hide that fact from others." You see, each step that Jesus would take from that garden all the way to the cross, and beyond, of course, would be very, very honest. I think you'll see it as we go that route as well. After Judas kissed Jesus, his thugs, I really don't know that you could call them anything other than that. Oh, temple guards, religious leaders, perhaps some soldiers, or whatever, I don't know. But thugs, come on. They wouldn't even, probably most of them have never met the man, never saw Jesus before, perhaps. And now they're out there to kill him, or to see him killed. Grabbed a hold of Jesus and took him. A dishonest kiss led directly to a dishonest move on behalf of yet another follower of Jesus. His name, Simon Peter. Peter pulled a sword out on the high priest's servant and whacked off his ear. Jesus got after him, told him that those who live by the sword die by the sword. We're told that in yet another gospel. And Jesus promptly healed this man. The high priest's servant is who this guy was. It was probably, now think about it, do you think Peter was aiming for the ear? I mean, I think he was probably aiming for the neck or the head. Peter was looking to kill him. I mean, how else are we going to get out of this mess? We got 600 people here against us. I think he took a whack and missed. Knocked off part of his ear, maybe the whole ear, I don't know. But Jesus did not go, oh good, you hurt one of them. No, he healed him. He healed him. And he told Peter, watch out. Watch out. The next step was to honestly confront his adversaries. So he turned to this whole crowd of over 600 people. Look at verses 48 and 49. And he asked them, he says, Are ye come out as against a thief? And I want you to notice the word ye is used, which means plural. He's not just talking to Judas. He's talking to all of them. Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Did I not tell you that Jesus was in control of this thing? Did I not tell you that God's in control of this thing? That's one of those character traits that just runs clear through. Amen? Both the Father and the Son, they're in control. Glory to God. And there are scriptures to be fulfilled. And one after the other, they just nail it. Amen? The scriptures must be fulfilled. And that's when it happened. Look at verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. Not the brightest move in the world, but you know, self-preservation kicks in and away they go. The only faithful one in the whole group was Jesus. The only faithful one was Jesus. Now most of them, of course, do come back, and praise God for that. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And even through all the resurrection appearances, Jesus is saying, listen, I told you. It's true. I died. I'm alive. Amen? They either want that or they don't. In fact, at the very end of our text, look at the very last thing that's mentioned, verse 51 and 52. Look at this. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. He just had a bedsheet or something around him, you know. He'd come out, maybe he lived nearby, heard the commotion and so forth. I don't know. And so he comes out and, oh, and then he almost gets caught in the middle of this thing. They grab a hold of him, but they only get his sheet or tunic or whatever it might be. And out of it he goes, and running away, and evidently without clothes. He left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now there's no doubt, let's be honest, there's no doubt the man is scared out of his wits. Some commentaries have suggested, and this could very well be true, that this young man, I mean, why would it be mentioned if it doesn't concern somebody important to the whole story? They think it just might be Mark. Some of the commentaries just think it could be Mark, because he's a young man, perhaps even teenage, you know, in age, and figures prominently later on. You know, in the journeys of Paul and Barnabas and all of that kind of thing. So that could be. Many believe that this is Mark. It doesn't come out right out and say it. But he had to be scared out of his wits. And that's why he got out of there quickly, no matter what. And that is precisely why he and we need God. That's why we need the Father. That's why we need the Son. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Amen? One of those songs just keeps coming up and up as we listen to this radio, you know, in our living room. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. God, Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, in order to be truly faithful. Hallelujah. Because you might have noticed that even since the crucifixion, the disciples were not altogether on track. You know, they were hiding, they were scared stiff, and so forth. But when they had the Holy Spirit, when Pentecost came, you don't hear about them messing up anymore. There's only one case that I can remember about Peter where he treated some people different from others and Paul called him on it. But other than that, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference, a big difference. Now at first glance, it seems like it would be so easy to find Jesus in the midst of the beautiful and the lovely places of life. But somehow it's hard to picture him here in this garden with people getting after him. A little bit later, they're pounding on him and slapping him around and pulling his beard and all the rest of it. I think it's normal that we think of him in a beautiful state. We want to see pictures of Jesus, you know, blessing the little children. Okay? And even in that, he had criticism. He told them, you know, let the children come unto me. And the disciples had said, you know, get away, kid, you bother me. Perhaps this is why many who claim to love God in the end run from Jesus when they experience problems. It's clearly not the thing to do because you need Jesus. Amen? You're going through all kinds of hardships and difficulties and you don't know even which way to turn. Well, you turn to Jesus. That's been clear since Genesis. Amen? And I wonder why. Why run from instead of running to? And I think it has to do with love or the lack thereof. The fact is, the next several steps of Jesus' journey towards the cross now would be the most difficult of his life. You see, there were several steps involved in our story here today. You know, Judas coming in and the kiss on the cheek and, you know, Peter and his sword and Jesus getting after him. And these are all steps. These are all steps. But then we come to that outer gate, so to speak, of the garden. I don't know, was there a gate? I don't know. But, you know, ready to leave the garden. Not of his own accord in the sense that he was being pushed and shoved. Okay? But on his own accord, I guess you could say, in that whatever the Father wanted him to do, that's what he was going to do. No matter how difficult, no matter how hard, he was going to be what? Faithful. Amen? Faithful. And that's for us too. Even though many these days suggest that this Christian walk is just that, a walk. A walk in the park. You know? No problems. Everything just goes smoothly. We never have to deal with anything. We never have to wonder, should I have said this or should I have done that or whatever it might be. As it turns out, if we have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives, we find Him not only with us, but as the Scripture says, in us. There's an indwelling Holy Spirit, and it's a powerful Spirit. Praise God. And all of these flub-ups and all of these places where they didn't do the right thing, they were learning that they needed the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit was sent, they knew they needed it. Amen? I mean, think about it. What about all the other times, you know, after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, and they run off fishing together and so forth, Jesus? You know, hey guys... And it all showed them they needed the Holy Spirit. So then they, of their own accord, have to turn back to Jesus. Jesus can't go running out after everybody and drag them in. Time after time, I'm sure we've heard people say, this is the hardest thing, and they're being just as honest as they possibly can. This is about the hardest thing, whatever it might be. This is about the hardest thing that we have ever gone through. Our hearts are broken, but we will be all right because our God is with us. Amen. And our God is in us. Amen? I want you to notice those last three words. Everything was going to be all right because our God is with us as never before. And that's true. I mean, He's there, but are we recognizing it? But when we have God's Holy Spirit indwelling us, praise God, it's as never before. Notice those last three words, as never before. God is with us as never before. Why do we feel His presence with us so vividly when we are having difficulties, when we are having problems, when we are even suffering? The fact is, if we are His and He is ours, He is always there. Amen? He's not forsaken His creation. Even in the midst of people, you know, tossing them aside, God's still saying, go get Jesus. Go get Jesus. But you see, you got to be willing to repent, and you got to be willing to surrender to His Lordship in order to do that. Amen? When we are hurting, I think we feel our need for His touch more than perhaps we usually do. Now, the fact of the matter is, we actually always need Him all of the time. It's just that we feel that we need Him more in the midst of a crisis. But if He's there all the time, it's up to us to embrace Him and to receive Him. Amen? And nobody can make you do that. But God's calling for us to want His fullness, to be faithful. Because we can be faithful because He is faithful. Amen? His faithful character can empower us through the Holy Spirit to be faithful through all things we find ourselves in. And besides that, He is the most loving parent there could ever be, and loving parents desire to be especially close to their hurting children. And for the most part, what that's supposed to do is show them Jesus. Amen? Yes, you can most assuredly count on Him. Especially since this step-by-step journey did not end in death. And praise God, it didn't. Amen? It did not end in death. It didn't even end. I'll put it that way. It didn't even end. It went on to resurrection life, praise God. And not just, I'm not just talking about a life that's at the end of our lives, that we are raised to new life and be in heaven and all of this. But during our current life, he makes it very, very clear that if we are filled with his resurrection life, we can live for God in this life as well. It's not just a matter of living someday for God in heaven, but living for God now. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Now this, I can count on. And this, you can count on. And really, this, everybody could count on if they would admit their need and come running to Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen? That's why, you know, we need to stand firm on the fact that our God is in control. And he has allowed for all kinds of different things to happen to all kinds of different people. To show them that they need him. They can't handle it themselves. And praise God for that. Because if they could, you know, they just go ahead and keep running their own lives. And we all have, we all know that, and we've all experienced that, and we've all tried it to one degree or another. Amen? That's why we're here. Because we know we need Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Father, I thank you that we can count on this. Praise God, we can count on this. We can count on our Jesus. We can count on our Lord. We can count on our God. And so, Lord, we come to you this day, desiring, Lord, to just rise up, even as he told his disciples before they left the garden, rise up. Let's go. Praise God. The betrayer is coming. We've got steps to take. We've got things to accomplish. And it's all going to be to the glory of God. I thank you, Lord, that your mercy and grace is seen in this as well. Also, the love of God is seen in this as well. Really, I think we've seen this already, dear God, that the character traits, they all blend together. They're all part of the same God. And if we will be a people, dear God, to follow that God, they will be a blend within us as well. So I thank you, and I want to praise your holy name. You are worthy, dear God, of all glory. I thank you. We love you, Lord. We need you. And so we desire, dear God, to take the next step with you. Wherever it leads, we know in the end, dear God, it's going to be death to self and life in Jesus Christ. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.